Morning. Glad to see that the piano's back where it is. People coming in moving furniture. Wanted to ask him, you think this is home or some other dirty place? You know, our first Sunday here, I believe, was on the 20th of August, 2010. We strolled in a U-Haul truck on the 19th. Of August 2010 and unloaded all our stuff over there, and many of you helped. A lot of you came ahead of us and gutted the basement. It was full of mold and gutted that for us and sealed all the mold out and stripped wallpaper. I know some of you about lost your mind stripping wallpaper in the kitchen and getting ready for us to come. And I've never looked back and said, oh, bad choice. I really believe this is where God called us to be. But a lot of you might not have been in these pews on that morning when I got up to greet you, and the rest of you might have forgot, like we do, but can you think back, a lot of you are married, can you think back about your wedding vows? But in August of 2010, I got up and I told you as a church, I said, I will love you. I promise to love you. That's my vow. So if you weren't here then, consider it true today. And I promise those, you know, love, honor, cherish, sickness and health, better, worse, rich or poor. So I just want to renew those vows with you today. I promise to love you. I promise to honor you. That means to respect you. I don't ever want to treat you disrespectfully. And I promise to cherish you. And what that means is that I promise to hold you dearly. You're dear to me and my bride. And that'll be through sickness and health, and it'll be for better, for worse, no matter what comes, these promises will hold. And through richer or poorer, if we go through a rough time and we can't even pay the preacher, that's okay. He doesn't need it then, or God would provide some other way. I just promise those things. The only thing I won't add to that is until death do us part, because I'm not in charge of that. And God may say, Harker Road, out of the pool, you're going over here. That's up to him. But I will tell you, my desire is to be with you till I die. I just wanted to renew those with you. Maybe some of you weren't here then, and maybe the rest of you forgot, but you're dear to me, and I promise to love you. I also want to bring comment to this. There's these funny-looking blue things that showed up in your pews, and today we're on this side of the offering. I guess we're not on this side of the benevolence offering because we usually have that. But these are prayer requests, but I'm going to call them communication cards. You can write your prayer requests on there. It can be anonymous, or you can put down your name, or you can just jot me a note or one of the pastors a note and say, I really need to talk, or here's a big concern. But the blue cards are just communication cards. You know me and my little fetish with 3x5s. I didn't measure it. I think it's right. So those are our new communication cards, primarily centered around prayer requests. And if you put prayer requests on those, then as your pastoral team gets together, we'll pray for you. And they're very real to us. You're important to us. Our theme this year, don't have the banner done yet because they've been closed for a few weeks, but our theme this year is going to be doing life well. Doing life well. And with that said, I think we're going to start in the book of James, unless the Lord has first right of refusal. So Lord willing, next Sunday we'll start in the book of James, and we're going to work through that. And if you're going to do life well, James has a lot to offer. Wearsby says, he calls it Be Real. He's got all of his B series, and for James, he has it Be Real. But I want to have our series just be doing life well, and we'll start out with trials. We want to do life well through trials, and it's going to talk about prejudice. It's going to talk about faith. It's going to talk about our tongue. It's going to talk about fightings, and we want to fight well. No, we don't want to fight at all. So we're going to walk through James together as a church. Doing life well will be our theme. In the letter in the bulletin, never do we want a theme to eclipse Christ. Instead, we want it to shine light on Christ, augment who he is. So that's where we'll be. Today I want to talk a little bit about the secret of doing life well, and we're going to actually introduce this idea out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. But some of these things are going to boil down to relationships. Doing life well means we're going to do relationships well. So just for fun, I'll hear back from you. What makes for a good relationship?
Listening.
Listening. Commitment. Trust. What is it?
Honesty.
What is it?
Humor.
Yep, that does. Lightens things. Lightens the load of life.
Communication.
Thank you. Communication.
Love.
Sharing. Here's one. Time. Time spent, right? Time, communication. All of what you said is perfect. It's great. Time and communication. And sometimes some people have better communication skills than others. Some are real recluse and quiet. Our neighbor growing up, the Harker Rhodes grew up next door to the Haraways, and they had a bunch of boys that lined up with the age of us, three older ones. And their oldest son had some challenges in life, so he actually never moved out, never married, but he did have a job, and he went to his job every day for 40 years and lived with his mom and dad. And every day, his mom would make him a brown bag lunch, and then he worked at the dry cleaner, so he'd take his brown bag lunch, and you go to work every day, that's what you do, and he'd take his brown bag lunch, and every day it had a tuna fish sandwich in it, every day for 40 years. So he retired. He's 62 or whatever, he retired, and then he sits down at the table with his mom at lunch, mom and dad, and his mom says, "Well, Johnny, you want me to build you a tuna fish sandwich?" "Oh no, I hate tuna fish." I don't know if he had a trade program going on where he traded it off or if he threw it away every day and hit the vending machines. I hate tuna fish. "Why didn't you tell me?" 40 years, literally every day, tuna fish sandwiches for 40 years. She said, "Johnny, I thought you loved tuna fish." Communication's essential in a relationship, even though you might hurt mom's feelings. Doing life well is developing good relationships. So let's look at the secret ingredient that we might find today. We're going to go to 2 Peter 1. We're just going to read a short passage. But in this short passage, we should find the secret to doing life well. We're just going to read four verses. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Three times in those four verses it says "through." In different passages it might say, or different translations it might use the word "by." You achieved this by such and such. But "through," and when I think about "through," you got that set of doors there on your PowerPoint. Think about "through," it's actually an entrance, going through a doorway. And there's certain doorways in life, and there's certain doorways we might have entered through in our life that changed us forever. Kind of like some things are like these Chinese finger traps. You went through the door and there's no getting back the other way. Hotel California stuff. But these doorways are decisions. They're decisions. And so with those decisions, we choose to enter this door. Now, one nice door that we hear about is John 10:7. Jesus says, "I am the door." Jesus had several of these "I am" statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the shepherd." He had several of those. "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life." He had several of "I am" statements. He said, "I am the vine." And so it reminds me of Satan. I just was sharing with my bride this morning that when I read about those and was thinking about doors and entries and he is, Christ says, "I am," I thought about in Isaiah 14, where it's talking about Lucifer, and five times he said, I will. Well, Christ just comes back and says, I am. You may want to do something, but I am. And in the end of it all, in Isaiah 14, Lucifer is shut down. But Christ is, I am forever. He is the door. So my first point, I want to bring up three points about these three things that he talks about through. And then I want to go back and just make it real practical. I want our pulpit ministry, as it has with Joe speaking, or it's my desire as well, I want our pulpit ministry to be very practical. I don't want to make it big and theatrical, but practical. So if we can't walk away with how to do this thing, do this life, do life well, then we're missing something. I want it to be more of a teaching time than a big preaching time. But he says in verse 3, everything necessary, let's see, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So everything necessary for life and godliness, and that is through the doorway of the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. That is, ready? There's your secret. That is the secret to doing life well, the knowledge of him. Now, what we got to know is this. Gnosko in the Greek is to know. Epigenosko, which is got that augment in front of it, means full knowledge. That means it carries the idea of becoming fully acquainted, to know intimately. It carries the idea of what a married couple has, just that intimate relationship. And this is the epigenosko, even though it doesn't translate hyper-knowledge or whatever. Sometimes it translates full knowledge. But when we know him deeply, when we know him intimately, that is the secret to having everything necessary for a godly life. That's it, in a nutshell, the secret. That's the point that we can't miss. Out of Genesis to Revelation, that is the point. That's the main point. Not that we just get saved and don't have to go to hell. And I think that's one of the things we'll work through today a little bit. That's wonderful that we get saved and don't have to go to hell. But the fact, the real carrot, the real deal is that we get to know him personally. And I think a lot of folks are missing that because that isn't what they showed up at the table for. They just showed up so they didn't have to go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell either. And I would say that was the leading reason I got saved. And that's not a bad reason to get saved. There wouldn't be so many warnings throughout the 66 books on how to avoid hell if it wasn't a real problem. God's okay with that. Jude said some are saved out of fear and some are saved out of love. And so your testimony might say, oh, I got saved just because I couldn't believe how much love Christ had for us. Others would say, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And that's okay. But in my journey of faith, then he started showing me what else we have in him. And it's this relationship. Just knowledge is not enough. A good relationship is not just based on things I know. I think about Chad Messmore. Some of you know him, some of you don't. It's Paige Messmore, Aubrey Messmore's dad. And he was the Secret Service for three of the presidents, Clinton's, President Bush, and President Obama. And he literally got invited in at Camp David to Thanksgiving dinners with the Bushes. He'd play basketball with President Bush. He just knew him differently than we know him. We know a lot about our presidents because the media is always telling us about them. But he knew them at a different level. He could tell you which ones were his favorite and the kindest and all those kind of things because he knew them differently than we who never met them would. And so it's not enough to know about. We have to know them more deeply, know God more deeply. You know, if somebody said, oh, Craig's going to take his wife out to dinner, and he's going to sit down for a couple hours, buy her dinner, we call that a date, and then buy your dinner, sit there and just stare at each other, talk to each other, have dessert together, all that that goes with a date. And he spends 2 hours across the table from his wife. Is that a waste of time? No? I mean, but there's so much more he could be doing. I mean, he could be working around the house, he could be driving truck and earning money per hour, he could do this, or she might have something else to do. How come it's not a waste of time when there's stuff to do? Doesn't it look a little bit lackadaisical? No. What's happening? They're strengthening their relationship. They're making sure that their relationship stays close. Matter of fact, if somebody doesn't, now you say, I don't have money to be taking my bride out. Well, you still can date your bride. If go for a walk. Sit down on the couch, shut all the TVs and everything off, just be together. Or watch TV together, but talk, spend time together, okay? It's not a waste of time. Matter of fact, it is hazardous to your relationship if you're never together. If you're never together, I've told this story before in here, but when we started having kids, my bride and I always sat together, and then kid number one shows up. Well, we never put him between, and I'd make a game out of it. We'd put him on one side of us or the other, and then it became a wrestling match because then the boys would want to vie for mom and her attention. And I'd keep him on the outside, and then we had four kids eventually, and I said, no, someday mom and I will be this far apart, and you guys are all going to move off and get married, and we'll be this far apart. And I took my bride out on a date every week because I knew that if I didn't, the kids would come between us, and then we'd be this far apart. So it's not a waste of time, and neither is it a waste of time to have a cup of coffee with my Lord for a couple hours in the morning or in the evening, whenever you want to have that, to spend time with. It's an investment. This epigenosko, this full knowledge, this personal time with the Lord is not a waste of time. It is essential. It's an investment. And we can't do life without it. We can't do life well without it. It's natural to drift apart when you don't spend time with each other. Here, you finish the sentence. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't believe it. My bride says, absence makes the heart go wander. She's got her own little rhyme for that. And it's true. You watch people that are never together and something happens. So we have to be intentional about our horizontal relationships, but we got to be intentional about our vertical relationship. If we are not intentional, we're just missing it. And you know, I think the real challenge is life itself. So the very secret to doing life well is intimacy with our Lord is also the biggest challenge to our intimacy with the Lord, and it's life. I shared with our Wednesday night group that when I was a builder, I'd have my devotional time in the mornings, but and a lot of mornings were just no big deal. I'm going to do my chores in a little bit. I'm going to do my devotional time, and then a little bit I'll do some paperwork, and a little bit my employees will show up, and we'll go to work. But the mornings that I had concrete trucks showing up at 7, and I got a dozen of my guys that's going to meet me at the job, and I got to make sure that all the tools are there and everything's ready, and I got to make sure that it's just right. No deer ran through my concrete forms and tore it all up or something. I had to make sure everything was right. I would have my devotional time, but I was preoccupied. I'm thinking about that job. I just got all these guys are going to show up. I hope everything's in place. And so I understand that sometimes we get preoccupied. It's reality. It's reality. But I can never replace him with, I'll deal with that. I'll have my personal time later. And I don't want to get legalistic. If you missed your quiet time with the Lord, whatever that looks like, and it doesn't have to look like mine, and mine doesn't have to look like yours, but if you missed it today, or yesterday, or whenever, it's not a sin. But if you never have any time with the Lord, there's something very broken in your relationship. So if you never have any time with the Lord personally, something's broken. And I hope today, if nothing else comes from today, you say, I want to figure this out. And we'll talk about that maybe more in a minute. The next thing is that in the word through, is partakers of his godly nature. Let me read that to you. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. And I will tell you that being in the flesh, being human, we're like the weebles. You remember the weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? Remember that? When they get pushed over, their default position is back upright. Push them over, back up. So I think our default nature as humans, you push us over, we back up, but it's inward focus. That is our default. That is every person ever since Adam and Eve. When you push them over, they come back up, and their default position is inward focus. But we can change that, because then what we would say, then it's an exception to the rule to push us over and we come up and be that of a godly nature. That needs to be the rule instead of the exception to the rule. We need to spend enough time with the Lord that we take on that characteristic of him, and we are just godly. The answer, through his great and precious promises. Peter uses precious a few times. He used it up in verse 1. That he calls it, we have obtained a like precious faith. He used it in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. Here it is, precious promises. He used it other places as well. Just precious is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So precious in its own description means valuable, valuable. So that's how Peter sees these promises, so valuable. And I would say that if we don't anticipate, if we don't even have a goal, if we don't ever give any thought, can I look like my Lord and Master, then we've missed God's purpose for our life. Because here's a verse, two of them, matter of fact. And everybody knows verse 28. I bet half the people in here haven't memorized. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we say that every time something goes wrong. And we think what it means is, we act like what it means, God's going to turn this around, and everything that went bad is going to get better, and somehow we'll come out on top, and it's the power of positive thinking and all of that. And that's true. We will come out on top, but maybe not in this lifetime. Because look what he says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he predetermined that we, there it is in red, be conformed into the image of his son. Now the end of verse 28, his purpose, his goal for our life, everybody in here, his goal for our lives is that we be conformed into the image of his son. So what is the good thing that has to work out? Whatever it takes to make me conformed into the image of his son. So like a Becky might have to go through certain experiences of boot camp to be conformed into the image of his son. Whereas an Ashley might have to have another set of experiences because personality types are different. Or then Bob might have to go through something else. It might have to be something different than Steve or Andy or Jerry or any of us. God is this master engineer. And so when things look like they're going wrong in our life, then we go to that verse. But really, we need to see the end of that verse. He has a purpose for us. Whatever it is, he will take and shape and chisel away anything that doesn't look like his son. And the more I don't look like his son, then the more painful it is to have that chipped away. But that is God's goal for us. As he says, through these promises, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. That is his purpose. That's his plan for my life. Here's the next problem. Corruption has a doorway too. Corruption has a doorway. He says at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the doorway to corruption is lust. And every one of us wrestle with it. Then the part that I wrestle with, it says, having escaped. That's past tense. having escaped. And we're going to talk about that past tense stuff in a minute, because really? Now I'm going to go through five things. I'm going to work backwards. We'll start with that one. But lust says, get even. Because lust for my pride says, get even. You need to let them have it, whether it's verbally, physically, whatever. Let them have it. Get even. There's a lust in that. Lust says, ooh, got my phone, and that phone is telling me I should push this button and look at this website. And God's saying, don't look at that website. And lust says, look at that website. Nobody will know. That's lust. So lust, we have to learn to say no to it. That is the, I'll go there in a minute. That is the natural thing we fight about. Lust says, gossip. Tell a story about that person, because I love the feeling of the reaction I get when I disclose something about somebody that's dirty or that tears them down. I just love to do that, because then all of a sudden they give me these facial expressions like, really? Tell me more. Oh, they're paying attention to me. So lust says gossip. Lust says cheat on your taxes. Lust says don't worry about your vows. I just made vows with you this morning, and I worry about those vows. And I take vows very serious, and I take vows very seldom. Because it says it's better not to vow than to make a vow, not keep a vow. And so I want to be careful with that. But lust is the doorway to corruption. And here's a real easy reason why we sin. We do what we do because we want what we want. That's real simple. It's just like, I want it, I do it. I want the applause of men. I want to satisfy my desires in this fashion or that. I want materialistic things. We do what we do because we want what we want. So that's just inward focused. That is a real simple definition of why we sin. We have to operate on do the next right thing. Natural questions of the text. So I'm just going to start walking down. There's five of them, and I'm going to work backwards. You can see I got number five, so there's going to be a few of them. How can we truly escape the problem of lust? Since I'm dealing with it, how can we do it? It's easy. No, it's not. You got to do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. You know, worry happens when we anticipate what's going to happen out here. Worry doesn't happen about that behind me. Worry happen. You say, yeah, it does, because I did thus and so, so now I'm worried about what's going to happen. Exactly, what's going to happen. So worry is always about what's out there. So when I think about doing life for the next 12 years if I die at 70, then I think, oh, I got 12 years of battling lust. I don't know if I can win this battle. It just seems to always be bothering me. It's at my door. And learn to say no. That's the key. Learn to say no. Why don't you gossip? Because you can get a cheap thrill out of somebody raising their eyebrows and drawing close. No, I'm not going to do it. Hey, look at that website. You get a cheap thrill. No, I'm not going to do it. Hey, cheat on your taxes. You might be able to save $10. No, I'm not going to do it. And every time, no is the answer. No to the sin. No, no, no. There's a verse in Genesis, a couple of them. Then the Lord said to Cain, because you remember Cain killed his brother, and I love the way God just comes in and asks questions. He says, why are you angry? He's already asked him a few questions. And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is like sneaking around, trying to hide, so when it attacks, you never saw it coming. That's the idea. What does he mean by crouching at the door? It's hiding, it's sneaking. It's waiting for you to open the door, and it's going to jump on you, and you'll be unprepared. He says, and its desire is for you. Sin's desire, he personifies sin, and he says, sin's got this personality, and it wants to destroy you, and it's going to jump out and get you, like the boogeyman. And then he says, but you must master it. Sin will be our enemy until death. And we have to master it. And we master it with two letters, N-O, no. We say no to sin, not even once. I think that's the real trick. That's one of the real traps. It's just once, just one little sin. No, it is a doorway. And then once you're through the doorway, there's a whole host of corruption. So, no, that's our secret. Develop the art of saying no. It'll do you better than learning Hebrew. It'll do you better than learning Greek. Learn to say no. I think there's another problem is that we have these... I thought I had it on there. My bad. We have... We need to discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of the culture. And sometimes it's really tricky because you remember in 2 Corinthians 11 it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself also transforms himself into an angel of light. So here we go. We got an angel of light and we got Jesus the light. He's the light of the world. We learned that in John. So how do we discern? We have to listen to the Spirit and discern the voice of the Lord over the voice of the culture. And the voice of the culture seems really appealing. It seems just wonderful. The things they're promising, the culture's promising happiness. But Jesus promised happiness. Jesus promised in Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. And we look at that and we say, yeah, but I'd have to wait for those. I can have this right now. The world says I can have it right now. Pay later. He says, be patient. I will show you the path, and at the end of that path is pleasures evermore and joy. So, we got to learn some patience. We got to be able to say no. And we got to really trust the Lord when he says, I will bring you pleasures evermore. What does it mean to take in a divine nature? I thought that's a fair question. As I looked over the text, one question I thought it was, well, if he says that, number five that I had up there, he said that we have escaped past tense. We have. We're no longer under the power of the devil. We're now under a new master. So that is one thing that just seemed natural, like natural question. Really, it doesn't feel like I've escaped that. I'm tempted every day in different ways, over and over and over again. Really, I've escaped? Yes. He gave us the key to success, to the door of success, through the knowledge of his son. But then the next natural question would be, what in the world does it mean to partake in his divine nature? A godly nature is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So, and you know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, that, and it starts with love. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning as we're talking about assurance of salvation. It starts with love. If you don't love, something is messed up. You're not producing the fruit of the Spirit right. That doesn't mean you won't have some battles, and there's some people that are a little tougher to love than others. But if you don't love, that is a good litmus test that I gotta deny self a little bit more. We can't just take the fruit of the Spirit, one or two of them, and leave the rest. That's another sermon for another day. But godly nature shows up in the fruit of the Spirit because it is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. So that is the godly nature. The third, as we count backwards, what are these promises? Like, through these exceedingly great and these precious, they're dear, they're valuable promises, we will escape, or we will have the divine nature. What are these promises? And this, his word is his promise. He cannot lie. And early on, I started talking about this relationship with him and how are we going to have this relationship with him. If I want to hear his voice, it's through this. And we talked about this in maybe my letter a few weeks ago, that Psalm 19:1, the earth declares the Lord's handiwork. and the heavens and the stars and all that declare creation and God. And there's a reality we can know God through just creation, but we can't know enough about salvation without the written word. So God disclosed the rest of what he wants us to know about him in his written word. So if I never read this, I won't know. I just won't know. So there's the secret. He's promised us his word, and he's promised us his spirit. In John 16, he spent some time with his apostles, and he says that I must leave so the comforter may come. And if I don't leave, he can't come. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He indwells the believer. And so there are some of his promises that we are partakers of that helps us in this journey toward being more and more and more conformed into the image of his Son. Number two on the countdown. What does he mean by life and godliness? The quality of our life is based on the depth of our relationship with the Lord. If our idea of a successful life is achieving and acquiring, as opposed to the relationship with the Lord, then we've missed it, and we'll always be frustrated. He may allow you to achieve much and acquire much. Praise the Lord for that. I hope he does. Ecclesiastes says some of them he did and some of them he didn't. But if he did give it to you, enjoy it. And either way, praise the Lord. But that's fine. It's kind of a mute issue. But the real value, the real quality of life and godliness is that. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, some have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So some have a religious experience. Some have a religious approach to life. And they think that, good, I have religion around me, and I'm okay. When really they don't have the presence of the Lord. Change comes about when it's about him. You know, when I was thinking through this passage, there's just so much in these couple of verses, 3 and 4, that's just, it's packed full. And when I got to thinking, when did it change for me? You know that I started my devotional life when I was 14 years old, but when did it change from, that's just doing the next right thing, and which we should. And when your feelings aren't there, you should still do the next right thing. When your feelings aren't there, you should still be in the Word. When your feelings aren't there, you should still pray. But when did it change to where I go to bed and I think, I can't wait to get up. I wake up and it's 4 o'clock. It's not time to get up yet. Sandusky, he goes ahead and gets up anyway, but I'm like, no, if I get up at 4, I won't be any good tonight when we meet with so-and-so. I'll be falling asleep at the table. So I just force myself to stay asleep till 5:30. But when did it change for you? Has it changed for you? Is anybody here willing to chime in? When did it change for you? When did a time with the Lord step beyond duty into desire? Anybody want to chime in? Maybe others would benefit from that. When you started praying his word. In an experience. Met him when God met Mike in an experience. Pam says, when it became about him, not me. Granda.
It was 1999.
Wow. Exactly.
I was so frustrated with myself. I wanted to...
Can I get you a microphone? Thanks.
It was 1999, and I was so frustrated with myself. I wanted to have a consistent relationship with God and read his word, but I had a hard time getting up in the morning and getting it started before my day started. So I was really broken about it, and I asked God, I told Christ that night when I went to bed, I said, I can't do this on my own. I can't make myself get up. Would you please wake me up? And so in the middle of the night, it was about 3 o'clock, and I'm asleep, and all of a sudden I'm just awake. And it's snowing, and I'm looking out the window at it, thinking how pretty it is. And all of a sudden, it came to my mind, just like I was being tapped on the shoulder. It's time to get up.
That's cool.
And so I got right up. And every night after that, for years and years, I woke up, just instantly woke up.
That's a gift. It changes when we no longer are looking for the presence from God, with a E-N-T-S, presence, like Christmas presents, and we're looking for the presence of God, His presence. That's when it changes. And if you haven't experienced that yet, I recommend you pray the prayer that Granda prayed. Lord, this has got to be better than a routine, than a duty. I need something to be closer to you. I need to experience the closeness with you. And I think, well, He'll give you that. He says, ask and I'll give it to you. It's not just religion. If you're here on a Sunday morning because you think, this will fix me, this keeps me right with God, it's one of those steps that He wants from us. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. It is a right step to be here. I don't want you to stay home. But we need to desire the presence of the Lord. That is clutch. Here's the last one I wanted to talk about. What is the list of all things necessary, everything necessary? As we work back up from the bottom to the top of that passage, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Doesn't that just pick your interest? Yeah. What are those things? Because I don't want to just read these verses and keep on stepping. If it's not going to make sense to us, if it's not going to change us, if it's not going to be real, then why would I read in the first place? So I've actually read Scripture before. Linda talks about when I started praying Scripture back to Him. I've actually read Scripture before and said, Lord, why'd you make this so confusing? He can handle that. I wasn't disrespectful. David said some really hard things. And he just had that kind of relationship where he could just tell the Lord how he's feeling, because guess what? The Lord knew it anyway. What are these all things necessary? A new identity. We now have a family status with Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right of the power to become the sons of God. Now I'm in the family. I'm at the table with Him. And I get to talk to Him. I get to have open communication with the Father. And we've already talked about we have His Word and we have His Spirit. That's all we need. And I think the hard part is that sometimes we want to kind of develop this list of I need this, 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 and this, and I think I need to reach into the secular world, and that's a good idea, and we create this hybrid and think it'll run better because we got a little bit of God and a little bit of society and culture, so we'll still fit in. And no, all we need is His Word, His Spirit, and His communication, and we got it. That's all we need, and everything else is great. I made a note that we learn in these four short verses. I just didn't want to pass this up. We are the recipients of, in the first verse he says, to those who have obtained. And the other verses he says that you get this and you get that and you have this and you've received that. There's like seven or eight things we're the recipients of. We're recipients of our faith. We're recipients of grace, peace, everything we need, an invitation. We have awesome promises. We have His nature. We received His nature. I didn't earn His nature. And we have freedom from this power of darkness. We're the recipients of all of that. And I want us to know that doing life well is not a list of rules. If you keep coming back to the rules, you're not doing life well. If you're breaking all the rules, you're not doing life well. But if you're constantly holding up the rules, as the standard and not Christ, you're missing the point. And I just so desire that everybody would just enjoy Christ. And then when you enjoy Christ, lust shuts the door. Other doors open to his divine nature, to a godly life opens. With Christ, let me encourage you this, you can't fool him. Be authentic. He already knows. You can't hide it. But in any relationship, you need authenticity, transparency. You need commitment, just time together, and that's what we want. Swindoll, I put him on here. The secret to this good relationship with Christ, Swindoll wrote a book called Intimacy with the Almighty, and we have it in the Resource Center, and it's probably my favorite book because it's so small and easy to read, and there's no pictures, 80 pages, and some of those pages have big, bold cameos in it that like you can read that in like 3 seconds. If you're a slow reader, you'd understand. No, it's my favorite book. We read it every year together because it's just a good reminder. If you haven't read it, let me encourage you to read it. And if we run out, we'll get more. So just leave a note with Vicki. We need more books. But he has 4 key ingredients in this book for this intimacy with God Almighty. And one is simplicity. When our lives are so busy, our intimacy with him becomes a checklist. Another one is silence. And we don't do well at that in this busy world we live in. But just stop. Just stop. Let everything stop and just be silent once in a while. Another one, solitude. We just need to be alone sometimes. We don't have to always be shored up by other people, because then that's a substitute for God himself. And the last one he says is surrender. Surrender. We just need to surrender our will to his. That's it. That's the key. Matter of fact, lust is from the Greek word that is the same word we get our word will. Epithumia. My will says, I want. And I do what I do because I want what I want. Therein lies the problem. Here's the sermon in a sentence. The better we know him, the more we will experience his grace and peace and everything necessary to live a godly life. That is the secret to doing life well. I thought about jumping right in to the book of James today, launching our series, and I thought I just want us to step back. We'll find some of these principles in the book of James, but I thought I just really want to have an on-purpose statement that my desire for everybody in here whom I love, honor, and cherish, whose sickness and health, better or worse, and rich or poor, is that you have an intimate relationship with God. And if you haven't experienced that yet, and you've been trying, and you say, I just can't get it pulled off. I've tried, and I tried, and I tried. Don't give up. Seek somebody out. I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll be glad to meet with you and just show you this. My journey, because the day I started reading my Bible when I was 14, it was like, okay, I did that. I read a chapter. And then the next day, I read a chapter. But somewhere in the process, it changed. It changed. And it can for you if it hasn't. If you've never tasted it, I'm going to say you don't know what you're missing. It'd be like if you never had chocolate. Ladies, you wouldn't know what you were missing, right? If you never had it. And if you've never experienced just that enjoyment with the Lord, seek it with all your heart. He'll make it available for you.